Why is Missouri called the Show Me State? There's a number of stories and legends behind Missouri's unofficial slogan, the Show Me State. I'd like to tell you two of them. The most widely known legend attributes the phrase to Missouri's U.S. Congressman, Willard Duncan Vandiver, who served in the United States House of Representatives from 1897 to 1903. In a speech, he declared, "I come from a state that raises corn and cotton and cockleburrs and Democrats. And frothy eloquence neither convinces me nor satisfies me. I am from Missouri. You got to show me." Regardless of whether Vandiver coined the phrase, it is certainly understood that his speech helped to popularize the saying. Other versions of the Show Me legend place the slogan's origin in a mining town in Leedsville, Colorado. The regular miners were striking, so they brought in people, miners from Missouri. And when they went to work, they realized that Colorado miners did mining differently than Missouri miners. And so they had to show them very specifically what to do. And pit bosses began saying this phrase, "That man's from Missouri. You have to show him." Well, today, Jesus' words give me the impression that he must have felt like he was dealing with people from Missouri. Jesus had some very serious words for the inhabitants of some Jewish cities that he ministered in. And they're not good words. But it's the passage we're going to look at this morning. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 11, verses 20 through 24. Matthew 11, starting verse 20. "Then he began to denounce the cities where most of the mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre or Sidon, they would have been repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more terrible on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." I'm wondering if maybe the people in these cities were ancestors of the Missourians, but to an extreme. Why? Because nothing Jesus did seemed to convince them. But I don't want to harp on Missourians today. I don't even know any Missourians. That'd be easy enough. But I want us to look at what we can learn about Jesus and how he worked amongst the people and who did not seem eager to receive him. And I want to point out three lessons from Jesus and two actions that we need to apply to our life as well. So let's get started. The first lesson that we can learn about Jesus and what he's saying here is this. Jesus went out of his way. He went out of his way to bring the message. It needs to be noted that Jesus just didn't set up shop in Nazareth and say, "All right, come to me. You can set up an appointment with my 12 apostles if you want, and just come to me and we'll give you the gospel." No, Jesus walked all over the place, bringing the gospel not only to towns in Israel, he even went to Samaria, a place that Jewish people hated, a place where they called them half-breeds. They hated Samaritans, yet Jesus went to Samaria several times. Why is that important? Well, it's important because it shows that Jesus cared for those who either might not have the opportunity to hear him unless he took the message to them. He said, I'll take the message to them. I love them that much. One of my burning desires is that the individuals of Flint Hill Baptist Church will be people who passionately take the gospel to our neighbors who live around us, who actively take the gospel to the people of Fort Mill. And to do that, we need to be a church of individuals who say, we're going to take the message to them. We're not going to wait for them to come to us. We are going to go to them. Because, quite frankly, people aren't coming to churches anymore, are they? It's just a fact of life. A sad fact. Nevertheless, they're comfortable where they're at. They're comfortable to get their spirituality from TV. They're comfortable to get their spirituality from bookstores. And I don't have to tell you that they don't receive biblical spiritual information from either of those places. We have to take the message to them. If we have any hope of helping significant numbers of people find Jesus Christ, we have to go to them. We have to bring the message to them. The second thing we see Jesus did here is Jesus gave ample opportunity to respond to the message. He gave people ample opportunity. Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum were places that Jesus performed most of his miracles. In fact, Capernaum was where it was his home base. It was where he lived as an adult as he went out all over the places to preach. It was his home base. Over and over, he continually showed them that he was the Messiah, that they needed to come to him in repentance. He brought miracles to show them that he was telling the truth. He says that if I had done these things that I had done in these places, if I had done these things in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. They would have come to him. These towns who've had firsthand access to the Messiah rejected him. The people in these towns didn't believe, even though the proof was right there in front of their eyes. Capernaum was a city where Jesus did more miracles than any other place in his ministry. The place where the blind received sight. He healed demon-possessed men in Capernaum. He healed paralytics. He brought someone from death to life in Capernaum. And they did nothing to respond to him. Jesus then says their indifference is worse than Sodom. He says even Sodom would have turned from their sin and repented if he did the miracles that he had done in their presence. But get this. Jesus never stopped taking the gospel to these people. He wanted them with all that he was to get the message and to receive it. We need to show the same perseverance in our efforts to reach people for Christ. There have been lots of times, there's been lots of people that I've shared the gospel with, and they've rejected the message. I've tried to do everything I can to prove it as far as reason and the showing the validity of the Bible. And it just doesn't happen. And it is my prayer that as long as they're breathing, that they will continue to hear that message, even if it's from me. And just because you've shared Christ with somebody and maybe they didn't accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, we should never, ever give up. Because Jesus never gave up. He kept sharing over and over again. Just because somebody doesn't accept Christ when we share Christ with them doesn't mean that they won't do it in the future. The third thing we need to see this morning is that there is a consequence for rejecting the message. There's a consequence for rejecting the message. Have you ever been in a situation where something went wrong and it was your own fault and you had no excuse? Do you remember a couple of months ago when the hurricane came through and caused all that devastation in western North Carolina and it washed out I-40? They put all kinds of signs up saying, road closed. It was all over the news. It was all over the nation that I-40 had been shut down. Yet there was someone in their car, went southbound on I-40, went around the signs and continued to drive. And of course, when they got to the washed out part of that expressway, their car plummeted down into the riverbed and perished. There are consequences for ignoring the signs. In verse 21, Jesus says, woe to you. That can literally be translated, warning of doom upon you. Jesus is saying that if you reject my message of repentance, there will be consequences, judgment. We must be warned to not be indifferent to Christ, or we will be judged as well. I mentioned a couple of minutes ago that, you know, I've shared Christ with those who've rejected the message that I shared with them. But the cold fact is that if they leave this world rejecting Christ, then Christ will reject them forever. We cannot blind ourselves to the fact that those who are not Christian will spend an eternity in hell. Some might think, Pastor Wayne, that's awful extreme for God to send somebody to hell for eternity. But here's what you need to know. God is only acknowledging the will of that person. If a person says, I don't want anything to do with God, why would God force them to be with him for eternity? Hell is just God sending people where they've wanted to go their entire lives, away from God. The message in this passage is still relevant for us today. What should we be doing? What should we do because of this passage today? Well, the first thing is repent. We need to repent. Do you think the Bible records Jesus' message to the people just for history's sake? It wasn't just so we could have a nice religious book. It is here. The message is there because it's still relevant to us today. God has not changed, and neither is his message. We are called to repent and come to Christ. But let's get to what repentance is all about, really. I think when a lot of people hear the word repent, they picture a wild-eyed evangelist screaming and crying on the television, calling for people to repent. Or maybe you think about somebody in a robe on the street corner with a sign saying, the end is near, repent. We need to know what that word means. The term rarely gets defined, so let's do that now. Repentance means to change your mind so you change your life. Repentance, as we normally think about, is turning your life around. You were walking in one direction, your life was going one direction, but when you repent, you turn it completely around and you walk in a completely different direction. For us to repent, as Jesus is talking about, we're walking in the way of the world. We're walking the way we want to walk. We're making up what is right and wrong for our life. We're living for us. We're living for the world. We're living for the things of the world. And to come into right relationship with Christ, we must repent and walk towards Christ, letting him tell us what is right and wrong, living for him instead of us, living for his kingdom instead of our kingdom. That's what it means to repent. And that's great, but the problem is, if we don't deal with the root of life change, then it never really happens to a real degree. Romans 12:2 says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you might discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Did you catch that? Until you change the way you think about sin, you'll never stop it. Until the way you think about what it means to really live for Christ as the boss of your life, you won't do it. Does that make sense? Repentance starts in the mind, but it can't end there. If it's not the most important thing in your life, then it's not really repentance. This is why John the Baptist told people to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. There'll be evidence. Your life will change because you not only repented in your mind, you repented in your heart and in your life. Real repentance is more than lip service to Christ. It's living for Him. Jesus even says, you can't be my disciple unless you pick up your cross and follow me. But it starts by changing how we think. How's that happen? By reading and applying the scriptures to your life. With the help of the Holy Spirit, those scriptures and the acts of obedience transform your life. It's that simple. The Bible gives us information. The Holy Spirit makes it live in us and makes it so we might live for Christ. Now, once we live lives of repentance, we're called to communicate that same message to those around us. The second thing we're supposed to do because of this passage is share Christ. Share Christ. You say, Wayne, those are pretty simple sermon points you got there. Repent and share Christ. They are simple, but they're the points that Jesus is making in this passage. So I need to relay them to you once again. There are people all around us who have access to the good news of Jesus Christ. Think about it where we live. There's a church almost on every corner. There's a steeple pointing to God. We never had more access to the Bible than we have today. We live in the belt buckle of the Bible Belt, with Billy Graham being right down the street, with the history of PTL being right here, with all these great churches and ministry in this area. There's something going on here. Christ is here. God is here. He's at work. Yet there are literally thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people living right next door to us who don't know Christ. The signs of Christ are all around those who are lost. But folks, we have to understand that we have a part in this. We can't just let our steeples point to God. We have to point to God. We are to take the message to the people, whether they come to church or not. We need to be willing to go out of our way to bring them the message. We need to be willing to give them ample opportunities to respond to the message. And we need to understand and communicate that there are consequences for rejecting the message. Because the message of repentance and faith in Christ is still relevant today. So here's the question. Who do you know right now in your life or sphere of influence that you're praying for to accept Christ? Who is your one? Who is the person that you're seeking to share your faith with? And if you don't have somebody in mind, if you don't have somebody you're praying for, you're being disobedient. God tells us to go and tell the message. Give them ample opportunity to respond to the message. So pray for your one. Take them out to eat and listen to their story. Do acts of kindness for them. Share your story. Share your testimony. Hear their God story. Present the gospel. Invite them to church. Do whatever it takes, just like Jesus did, to present the message to them. Someone who needs to hear the message maybe one more time. Who are you thinking of? Commit to pray for them. Commit to do an act of kindness for them. Commit to hear their story. Commit to share your God story. Commit to invite them to church. Commit to share the gospel. I want each and every one of you, before you leave today, while we have our hymn of invitation, which one of those things are you going to do for your one this week? Folks, don't gloss over the words of Jesus here. Take them to heart and ask Him to break your heart for your friends, your family members who don't know Him yet. The people around you might be as slow as a Missourian. And they need it shown clearly to them. May we be the one who shows it to them. May we be proof of Jesus' existence and his power. When the world says, show me, may you and I show them Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, that's a scary message that you gave to those cities who knew about Jesus, saw his great works, saw his great acts, yet they rejected him. Lord, we have people all around us who are rejecting you right now. Lord, help us to show them you. May we be intentional about it. Lord, if there's somebody here today who's never repented, never turned direction in their life, never turned to Jesus to follow him, may they do that this morning. It's the most important decision they'll ever make in their entire lives. Scratch that, their entire eternity. May we repent. May we share the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.